right. Well, welcome to week three in the story. This series is going through the Bible in chronological order from the beginning to the end. In it, we're discovering God's story of rescuing people from their earthly dilemma that is brought on by our sin and its devastating effects in our lives. So far, we've seen creation by God that was perfect, but it was ruined by Adam and Eve's choice of disobeying God's one rule. We watched how that sin spread like cancer, and it only got worse as time went along. Then last week, we began to get the beginnings of a picture of how God's unfolding plan of a heavenly solution to our earthly dilemma is going to work out. And it starts with Abraham. And like Abraham, what's required of each one of us is faith in God. Well, today we're going to look at the very eventful life of Joseph. Joseph is the son of Jacob, the grandson of Isaac, and the great-grandson of Abraham. In the Bible, it covers a long passage from Genesis 37 through 50. In the very first book of the Bible, open the cover, it's right there. Well, as we go through these 31 weeks together, it's my hope and it's my prayer that you will discover your story in God's unfolding story of redemption, that you will line up your story with God's plan for your life, and that you won't settle for less than God's best for you. Well, if you read chapter 3 in the story in preparation of today, you discovered that it's all about Joseph. The Bible devotes an awful lot of attention to Joseph, just like it did to Abraham, as we looked at last week. In his life, we're going to discover that life has its share, and this is not news to any one of us, but life has its share of ups and downs, but that God is there and his plan is being worked out. Not just when it turns out the way that we want it to, but even in the depths of disappointment and despair. Joseph's story begins with a dream, and then it quickly goes downhill from there. All of us start off thinking our story will be written in a certain way. We have ideas about what our life will look like, but then it doesn't quite work out the way that we had planned. We start off with dreams, but at some point, reality rudely awakens us. And it's in these moments that God speaks into our lives, and our faith in God needs to be exercised. Well, Joseph was a teenager, 17 years of age. We learned that he was his father's favorite son. Jacob treated him with preference over his 11 brothers. And he did this by giving Joseph this fancy winter coat that screamed out to his brothers, "Dad loves me more than you." When it came to chores in the family business, who do you think stayed at home and did the bookwork while his brothers were out sweating in the fields? Who do you think was going to inherit the majority of his father's estate when he passed away? Joseph, of course. Genesis chapter 37, verse 4 says this. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. You know, Joseph grew up in a dysfunctional family. There were three stepmothers living under the same roof. Yeah. His father showed favoritism towards Joseph, and it created a hostile environment with his siblings. And Joseph really didn't help out the situation very much. Instead, he added fuel to the fire when he shared with his brothers the dream that he had, where he saw all of his brothers bowing down to him. Well, note to self, if you ever find yourself in that similar type of situation, keep the dream to yourself. Well, as you can imagine, it didn't go over real well with his jealous, already jealous brothers. And now they had an even more of a reason to hate him. Well, one day Jacob sent Joseph out to the fields to visit his brothers who were sweating away doing his father's manual labor. Since he was wearing this coat, they could see him from a long distance away. It says in verse 19, "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." But Judah, who was one of Leah's boys, he spoke up, said this. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. Well, Judah's plan was not to kill him off, but to sell him into slavery and make some money off of him. Well, that's better than murder, but not by too much. So that's what they do. Joseph becomes a slave in Egypt to one of Potiphar's officials named, or one of Pharaoh's officials named Potiphar, who was called the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguards. Now, that's merely a fancy title for executioner. Well, the brothers, meanwhile, covered up their deed by taking Joseph's wonderful coat and dipping it in goat's blood and showing it to their father. When Jacob sees this, he just assumes that Joseph has been killed. And he's heartbroken and he goes into deep mourning all the time. His sons let him believe that Joseph was dead. In fact, that's exactly what they hoped he would do and what they had planned to do. Well, back in Egypt, as Joseph gets there, he's a slave to Potiphar. But it didn't take Potiphar too long to recognize Joseph's management capabilities. And he had this rare gift of leadership. So he puts Joseph in charge of his entire business empire. It says in chapter 39 and verse 6 this. "So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not need to concern himself with anything except the food that he ate." Though Joseph was still a slave, he had worked himself up as far as he possibly could go. You see, for a while, his life had been dominated by betrayal by his family, living in a foreign country, and being a slave. But now, finally, life was beginning to look up. But, and there's always a but, isn't there? At this moment, Joseph's life takes a desperate housewife's kind of turn. Potiphar's wife, a beautiful Egyptian woman and a trophy wife, became infatuated with Joseph. The Bible tells us that Joseph was well built and handsome, and Potiphar was away, and Mrs. Potiphar had needs, and well, you know the rest. She made Joseph the object of her wandering eye and her lustful heart. And she wasn't very subtle about it. Verse 7 says this, "Come to bed with me." Joseph's response in verse 8 says, but he refused. It says, "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" You know, so far in Joseph's life, we've seen an awful lot of disappointment. from favored son to hated brother, from dreamer of greatness to a slave, from favored slave to enticed boy toy. Through all of his disappointments, we discover that Joseph remains faithful to God. You know, that's very unnatural. We often respond to disappointments in our life by justifying our disobedience. We say, God isn't living up to his end of the bargain. Look at where I'm at. This isn't how it's supposed to be. I don't deserve this. This isn't the way I dreamed or planned. And because God has seemingly let me down in this area of my life, I'm going to do what I want from now on. And this is especially true in our lives in the area of sexual sins, just like Joseph faced. Recently, I read a survey of Christian singles, and they asked this question: what's the number one thing you struggle with? 90% of them responded with sexual sin or temptation to sin. I also read this response from a Christian single who said that the other 10% are struggling with lying about not being tempted with sexual sin. You know, the disappointment of not finding the man of your dreams or the woman to share your life with can be used to justify things however we want to and ignore what God's plan and God's will is for our lives. And I'm sure many of you would like me to just remain talking about Christian singles, but I'm not going to. Because this is also true for married folks. The only thing worse than being disappointed and single is being disappointed and married. The only thing worse than being alone is being married and wishing you were alone. When a wife can't remember the last time she felt loved by her husband, listened to, cherished, and honored, she can sometimes feel like it's okay to flirt at the office or reconnect with an old boyfriend online. For a husband whose wife makes intimacy sound like a chore somewhere between doing the dishes and taking care of the toilet on her to-do list, he can feel justified logging onto a website, dealing with his emotional and physical needs that way. You see, in moments of disappointment, we tend to justify disobedience to God. You know, Joseph's story is not going how he thought it would. But he is faithful to God in the midst of his disappointment. So Joseph says to Mrs. Potiphar, "How can I do such a thing and sin against God?" Not, "How could God do such a thing to Joseph?" Let's do a real quick recap of Joseph's life since he was 17. His brothers hate him and sold him into slavery. His father thinks he's dead. No one's looking for him. He's going to be a slave the rest of his life. And he has no rights as a slave. He's not even going to be able to get married. So how does that song go? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Joseph could have written that song from his own life. But let's see what happens next. His story isn't over. Well, Mrs. Potiphar turns up the heat. Since there's no one else around, she grabs Joseph by the coat and demands, "Come to bed with me." But Joseph slips away, leaving the coat in her hands. And she's furious that a mere slave would reject her advances. And so she yells, "Rape!" The police come, take her statement, collect the physical evidence, and arrest Joseph and throw him in jail. Now, remember when I mentioned that Potiphar was the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguards, and that was a polite way of saying he was an executioner. The favored method of execution in Pharaoh's court was to bury people alive. Now, doesn't it strike you as odd that Joseph was thrown into jail and not executed? It seems to me to suggest that Mrs. Potiphar had perhaps done this before, and that Potiphar trusted Joseph's word and reputation more than his own wife. Well, Joseph, however, spends the next 10 years in prison for something that he didn't do. And as we go through the story from week to week, we are going to hear the story of more people who make bad decisions that lead to disappointments, like Adam and Eve when they ate the forbidden fruit, or Abraham and Sarah who brought Hagar into their marriage. These personal decisions that they made lead to heartbreak and disappointment and consequences of their own actions. But not Joseph. He did nothing wrong. No sin, no disobedience, no rebellion, no unfaithfulness. But he still finds himself in prison, wrongly accused, in a foreign country, a slave with no rights and without hope of ever being released. He is the poster boy for being a victim of somebody else's choices. How could it have gone so wrong? It started off with this dream of greatness that he had. Then he becomes a slave, and now he finds himself a prisoner. His life is moving in the wrong direction, and none of it is his fault. Where is God in the midst of such disappointment? Joseph has been in a 13-year free fall. Where is God? You know, perhaps some of you are in the same chapter in your life. A downward spiral that keeps getting worse instead of better. And you're asking, where are you, God? Let me share with you two verses. First is in chapter 39, verse 2. It says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master." Then go down to verse 23. It says, "The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." Did you see it there in those two verses? The Lord God was with Joseph. He was with Joseph when he was a slave in Potiphar's house, and even when he was a prisoner in Pharaoh's dungeon. Though the situation didn't seem like it, or the circumstances didn't reveal it, God was with Joseph. Well, the story continues to unfold as the warden of the prison sees in Joseph the exact same things that Potiphar noticed. So he puts Joseph in charge of the entire prison. Now, there are two special prisoners that are under Joseph's care. The cupbearer of the king, who tastes the wine before Pharaoh does to make sure it's not poison. That's a job a lot of people were anxious to have. And also the royal baker. They both had, while they were in prison, distinct dreams that were more than just regular old dreams that we have. They meant something, and they realized that, but they couldn't figure out what it meant. So they began to share these dreams around the prison yard, and Joseph eventually hears about them. And God reveals to Joseph the true meaning of these dreams, and he shares it with the cupbearer and the baker. And they both come out exactly the way Joseph said that they would. Well, now fast forward a couple of years. The cupbearer at this time, he's out of prison and he's been restored to Pharaoh's court. And Pharaoh wakes up one morning and he's had a very disturbing dream. And he, too, knew that it meant something, but he couldn't figure it out. So he called all of his counselors and his advisors and told them about it. But honestly, they didn't have a clue as to what it meant. Well, the cupbearer is sitting there the whole time listening to this exchange. And he remembers that he had a dream while in prison and how Joseph had interpreted it accurately. So he says to Pharaoh in Genesis 41, verse 9, he said to Pharaoh, "Today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged." So Pharaoh, who happens to be the most powerful man on earth at that time, calls this prisoner named Joseph, and he repeats his dream to him. And once again, God gives Joseph insight into its meaning, and Joseph communicates this to Pharaoh. And because Joseph gave God the credit, Pharaoh understood the true source of his wisdom. So he says in chapter 41 and verse 38, "Can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Joseph went from slave to prisoner to vice pharaoh of Egypt. How in the world did this happen? It happened simply because God is writing the story. In fact, it's the same pattern that we saw last week. When God wanted to populate a nation, he chose an elderly, infertile couple named Abraham and Sarah. And now it's time to rescue this nation from a famine that could wipe them out. And who does God choose? He chooses a 30-year-old slave and ex-con for this task. Because when God writes a story, he uses unusual and unlikely people to accomplish his plans. Well, the whole Middle East at this time is facing a 7-year famine that would and could wipe out several million people. And it starts in Egypt. It starts in Egypt, but year after year, it spreads until it finally reaches Canaan, Israel's homeland, in Joseph's hometown. Jacob, Joseph's father, still lives there, and he farms there with his 11 sons. Their prosperity allows them to still have money, but they don't have any food because there's no grain to buy. But Jacob comes up with a plan. He sends his oldest sons south to Egypt to get grain because he heard that they had stockpiled grain and still had some despite the 7-year famine. So they set off to go to Egypt, 22 years since they had seen Joseph. And they came to Egypt, they came into the vice pharaoh's presence to negotiate to buy some grain. And as they went into this great hall, suddenly this entourage enters, surrounding the vice pharaoh, and his brothers immediately bow in his presence. They don't recognize Joseph, and they don't realize that his childhood dream that caused them to sell him into slavery just came true. And Joseph then puts them through a few tests to make sure that they've changed, to see if they're sorry for what they've done, to see if they are still compassionate towards his father. And the whole time he's doing this, they don't recognize their 39-year-old brother. Finally, Joseph can stand it no longer. And he dismisses everyone from this great hall except his brothers. Genesis chapter 45 picks up the story. Joseph said this, verse 1. "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Terror gripped the hearts of his brothers. But Joseph's perspective completely caught them off guard, because he believed that it was all a part of God's story. God didn't cause it, but he used it for good. A few years later, at the end of Jacob's life, his brothers were once again terrified that Joseph would exact revenge on them now that his father is gone. And they offered to become Joseph's slaves. How's that for poetic justice? But Joseph responded this way in chapter 50 and verse 20. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Though God didn't cause the slavery or the imprisonment to occur in Joseph's life, he did say, "I can work with it. I can bring about good in your life, Joseph, and I can cause these situations to be good for mankind and bring glory to my name." The Apostle Paul said it this way: "In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." You see, God can and will redeem your story. So don't give up. It's never too broken or too late for our God to make something beautiful out of the junk in our lives. You see, God hadn't deserted Joseph when he was sold into slavery. He hadn't forgotten Joseph when he was languishing in that Egyptian prison. He was there all the time, working for Joseph's good, and through him to many others. He had a plan and a purpose for Joseph, and it was worked out because he remained faithful to God through life's disappointments. You know, we don't get to choose our own adventure, but we do get to choose how we respond when life's disappointments come our way. I wonder how your story would read if we came to the chapter entitled "Unemployed." What would your story read if we came to a chapter entitled "Abused"? How about if we came to the chapter entitled "Divorced"? How about the chapter entitled terminal. See, our natural tendency is to become bitter, withdrawn, and harsh. But God is still with you, and He is still working in your life for your good and for His glory. So, how are you going to respond to life's disappointments in your life? We don't know what hurt is going to come our way, what suffering we are going to have to endure, or what tragedy we are going to face. But we do know that in all things, God works together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. So right now in your story, the word may be disappointment. But remember, God always gets the last word. Your story isn't over, and God is still writing it. And if you trust him and remain faithful to him through these difficult times, God will work everything for your good and for his glory. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are in awe this morning as we've looked at Joseph and his life. How unfair life treated him. How unfair his own family treated him. He had done nothing wrong and he remained faithful and true to you. And yet life threw him curveball after curveball, only getting worse over time. And yet he remained faithful to you. You never left him. You did not forsake him. You were with him as he was sold into slavery. You were with him in the prison. You were with him through everything. And he remained faithful to you. Oh God, would you instill within us the ability to have that kind of faith as we face life's disappointments? I pray today, Father, for those who are right there in their life now. They face disappointment after disappointment, struggle after struggle. And it may not even be their fault. And they struggle with being faithful to you and not trying to take it back and doing it their own way. Figuring they tried God and that didn't work. Now they're going to take control. Oh God, would you help them to lift their eyes up to you, to recognize that you are with them and recognize that you are working out their life. And you have great plans for them. You have not forsaken them. Help them to trust in you in these days. Help us all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.